Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Haggai is a book written by the prophet Haggai about 16 years after Israel had returned from captivity. They started building the foundation of the temple. Then they became discouraged because of the Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles, who offered to help them, but they turned them down, and so they wrote false letters to the king in Persia to say that you must not allow these Jews to rebuild the temple. They will undermine your empire. You must stop them. And so they were stopped. And so for the past 16 years, they cared only for their own lives. They built up their own homes. They built up their own farms. They built up their sealed houses, houses with ceilings, while the house of God was in ruin. And when the house of God was in ruin, that means the people continue to remain in sin. For in the Old Testament, in order for them to get rid of their sins, they must offer sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, wave offering. They have to do all these things in order that the wrath of God may be lifted from their heads. To do that, they must have the priests and the Levites. They had them. They returned. They must have clean animals, ox, sheep, goats, pigeons, turtle doves. They have these animals. But the third element must also be present, because in order for the worship to be complete, they must also have the temple. Any one of these elements missing, the wrath of God will continue to hang over the heads of the people of Israel. They understood that. But because of the complaint of the Samaritans, they stopped. They were busy with their own lives, and God sent Zechariah and Haggai to challenge them to start rebuilding. And that was chapter 1 in Haggai. And the people were moved when God charged them to consider their ways. You cannot keep on thinking of your own lives. You must think of your spiritual lives, not just of physical lives. Your spiritual life is eternal. You cannot remain in this state of spiritual poverty and deprivation while all you care about are your own physical needs, your bank accounts, your money, your land, your properties. And so the people were moved. And the people started to rebuild. And then in chapter 2, the time span between chapter 1 and chapter 2 is about 27 days. As you can see in verse 15 of chapter 1, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, in the 7th month, in the 120 day of the month, they calculate according to the Jewish lunar calendar, which was 30 days for every 12 months. No change, no difference. Not like the solar. The solar calendar is our calendar, where you have odd number of months, and it is different. 30, 20, 31, and 28 in February, or 27 in February, and so on. They don't have all these changes. It's just constant 30 days a month. That's it. And so if you do a little bit of calculation, 24 days, so 6 plus 21, 27 days apart between chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then the Lord asked a very unique question. The Lord, through the mouth of Haggai, came and said these words to them, beginning with the leader, Zerubbabel. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. So the governor, as well as the high priest, you have the one who looks after the political part of Israel's existence, and then you have the high priest who look after the spiritual part of Israel's existence. And then he said this to them, including call all the people together, and say these words in verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in the first glory? Now, for those who were perhaps contemporaries with Daniel, Daniel was a young teenager when he was taken into captivity. He remained there for 70 years, right up to the end of the Babylonian Empire. And then he was definitely used by God to help witness and testify to this present generation who were most of them born in Babylon. And now they have returned, but there were perhaps the older ones, those who were in their 80s, in their 90s, who also accompanied many of these thousands of people who returned together with Zerubbabel and Joshua back to rebuild the land of promise. They will recollect and remember what it was like to see the temple built by Solomon. And then they look at this present temple that God wanted them to complete. Look at the foundation, because the temple was not completed until 4 years later. They can still see the structure, the foundation that was there. They can have probably see all the weeds on all the plants that have overgrown this structure. They started to clear all these things and they wanted to rebuild. And then God said these strange words to them. Compare, because he knows the heart of some of these older ones. And so he asked this question, how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? And so the people were amazed because the Lord knew their hearts and the thinking of some of these older ones who returned, who can now compare the two. In Solomon's time, it was so glorious, it was so wonderful, it was the height of Israel's existence in her supernatural, in her power, in her political rule and reign. You have kings and queens from distant land who will come to hear and to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Those heydays were all gone and over. And then when they all celebrated the completion of the Solomonic temple with all the gold trimmings and the glory, the splendor, they could remember all these things. And then this tiny little temple, only the foundation was completed. No comparison, and that's why the word used was as nothing. As nothing. And God had to help them understand. Because there are many ways to stop them from completing this temple, do you know that? You have the enemies from outside, writing all kinds of false letters to the Persian king in Babylon, in Persia, complaining and lying about what God's people were doing to stop them. That's enemies from outside. And then now with this older generation, the old folks who could compare, and if they were to open their mouth and reveal to this present young generation who were born in Babylon, who had never seen the Solomonic temple before in their lives, other than what they read in scriptures, they could discourage all these younger ones who want to rebuild. They were prepared to rebuild. And so God had to give them a proper understanding of what is a temple. What exactly is a temple that is pleasing to God? And so our title this morning is A Church That Is Pleasing to God. What exactly is a church that is pleasing to God? You look at some of these websites of the mega churches in Singapore, how they would chronologically explain from day one when they lay the foundation of the multi-million dollar buildings, how they have all their phases and all the magnificence of their $43, $46 million church building got built with all their pictures. And then they will boast of this particular part, that particular part, the first in the all of Southeast Asia, and this particular part, the cross, stainless steel, revolving and so on and so forth, cost nearly $500,000. And then this and that, all kinds of spectacular structures. The building, they deliberately build a whole meeting place, the conference hall or their worship, I don't know what they call it. It's not a sanctuary because it's not designed like a sanctuary. It's like a concert hall. Deliberately design and put it in the basement. Architecturally speaking, that's a ridiculous thing to do because you do not want any structure in the middle. So you want a clear space. To have a clear space, that means your walls have to be super thick, your ceiling have to be super thick to bear the weight of about 4, 5, 6 stories of building that is going to build on top of it. And that's exactly what they did. They built a ceiling that is as thick, as deep as a one-story floor, more than 3 meters in height, in depth, which is ridiculous, a waste of money. That's why you find conference hall where you have free structure. You build it right on top where you only have to consider the roof, because the roof is supposed to be the lightest. You don't have to carry any people, any weight. That's how normally people will do to save cost, to save money. But they boast of how they build this and build that. To me, it's a waste of money. Ridiculous. And now it's too small for their use, and they have to go somewhere else for worship. 2,000-3,000 seats, not big enough. The congregation is too large. How do I know that? Because I went there to peep during the weekdays. They have no security. I just walk in there and walk around just to have a look, see, open the door, switch on the light and look at the place. I was driving by and I saw it, so I just drove in and just have a look-see. Nobody there. Walk all the floors right up to the roof garden and so on and so forth. I saw a few people, nodded at my head, looked at them, they smiled at me, I smiled at them, and that was it. Spent about 20 minutes to 30 minutes looking at the building, the architecture. Because I checked the website, then I went to look at the real thing. Is that what God wants? Is that what God wants even of His temple? The temple was special. The temple was unique. As mentioned earlier, in the Old Testament, the people worshiped God in spirit, in truth, and in location. Don't forget that. In spirit, in truth, and in location. The location was very, very significant, because the location was a type of Christ. The holy place, the most holy place, the items inside there, the table of showbread, the table of lampstand, all these things were type of Christ. The whole sacrificial system was a type of Christ. That's why in the Old Testament, the temple was very, very important to Israel's spiritual existence and their relationship with their Lord. And in spite of this great importance, the Lord had to teach them and tell them, it is not the external buildings, material magnificence God will reject. God is not interested in material magnificence. Please understand this. And that's what you find. The Lord Jesus Christ deliberately called Haggai to ask them these questions in verse 3. Because some of them were thinking of material magnificence, because they could recollect the Solomonic temple and this present temple in ruins, not built up yet, but by the look of the foundation, you can tell that it is nothing compared to the Solomonic temple. So they were very concerned with material magnificence, and perhaps in our age and in our time, we are also very concerned with material magnificence. This is not a case of sour grapes. This is a case of proper theology. Please realize, a building is only a building that will avail the people inside the building with an environment that is conducive for worship, for the study of God's Word, for the teaching of God's Word. That's all. We can worship the Lord under the stars, under the trees, anywhere. We are not confined to a building, not like Israel. They must worship God in one place that God Himself will choose. And that was it, because in the Old Testament, it was a type of Christ. You can have many temples, even though it's exactly the same design, and build it across the length and breadth of the promised land. You're not allowed to do that. That will be teaching people of Israel many ways to worship many Christs. There is only one Christ, one place, one temple, or one tabernacle. That was it. And the whole thing was designed by God, crafted by God's people who were filled with His Spirit. Our buildings are built by non-Christians. We are built by all kinds of people. No building is designed by God. You dare to say that your design for your building came down from heaven? None. So the building must be designed in a very practical and cost-saving way. We're not saying that make it the worst. It must be conducive, it must be practical to provide an environment for God's people to worship. That's it. So never, never boast about material magnificence. God taught His people, even in those days when the temple was so critical, so important, He had to teach them that. Because they considered this building as nothing. God will say, no, it is not nothing. It will be far, far greater than the Solomonic temple. Not in terms of material, not in terms of external beauty, not in terms of the external grandeur of the building. Solomon's temple will definitely far exceed that. Oh, some even said that this temple will later on, in the time of Christ, in the time of Herod, if you study the Gospels, he will spend tons and tons of money in order to please the Jews. He will alter this temple that God used Zerubbabel and Joshua to build, and he will add and he will do all kinds of trimmings to make it even far more beautiful than Solomon's temple. That's what some commentators say. But is that what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when later on you're going to read in verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former? Is that what Jesus meant when he said that he was referring to what Herod, a heathen Gentile king, would add gold and whatever it takes to beautify the material magnificence of the building? Of course not. So what exactly is a church that is pleasing to God? Not material magnificence, that's for sure. Thank God for this place of worship. Do not feel small, do not feel inferior, because we don't have a building of our own. You have a building of your own. It's purely for convenience. That's it. What you should focus on is not the material magnificence. Now, we're not trying to put down your church building fund. I saw that. We're not saying that do not give to the church building fund. If it's God's will for you to have a building, thank God for it. But when you want to build your own building, make sure that it is not material magnificence that you aim toward, whereby you're going to have gold-plated taps in your bathrooms. You're going to use the most expensive material for the pastor's office, the pastorage, and all this kind of thing. Please don't do that. Now, of course, on the other hand, don't swing to the other extreme. Don't even let the pastor sleep on a mattress. Sleep on a hard floor. Why? Because the Bible says Jesus has nowhere to lay his head, so he can't even use a pillow. Don't swing from the other extreme, okay, to the other extreme. That is wooden literalism. Jesus did not say cannot sleep on comfortable pillow or mattress. He's just telling the disciples, you don't use a roof over your head as an excuse not to serve the Lord. Don't use all these material things as an excuse not to follow Christ. That's the significance and purpose of what he said. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So do not use this as an excuse not to follow Christ. Where am I going to stay? Where am I going to live? So I don't want to follow Christ. I don't want to go full time. That's what Jesus is against. Not against you sleeping on comfortable pillow or mattress. None of these things. So not to extremes. Why do you have a building? Provide a conducive environment for worship, for the study of God's word, for Christian fellowship. So everything must be practical. Simple, practical. That's the theology of church building. So what exactly is a church, therefore, that is pleasing to God? Thank God the Lord gave us the answer from verse 4 to verse 9. So it is not material magnificence. Verse 4 to verse 5 give us the first point pertaining to a church that is pleasing to God. What is not pleasing to God is the external. What is pleasing to God in verse 4 and verse 5 we find it is filled with God's presence. That's what we find. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Don't be discouraged, said the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. You see, so easy to be discouraged, isn't it? Enemies from outside, people from inside who say, oh, this is nothing compared to the one before. Don't be discouraged. Be strong, all ye people of the land. So one by one, from the political leader to the spiritual leader and to the people as well, all of you be strong. You know, the strength of courage is so significant and so important to be strong. Because if you know everything about the Bible, if you can memorize the whole scriptures, you have the ability to understand and interpret scripture. But if you do not have courage, strength to speak up, to do what is right, to do the work of God, it's no use. No point knowing the will of God and not follow up with the courage and the strength needed to do it. And so they have to be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. For I am with you, said the Lord of hosts. That's the key, isn't it? That is most important. The Lord is with us. So the first thing you have to ask yourself, whether this church that God has raised, and as you think of your anniversary, number 6. Is it number 6 or number 7? 7th, right? 6th. But it's a True Life 7th Anniversary Jubilee magazine. So whatever, 6 or 7? 6, huh? Okay, 6. Is the Lord in your midst? That's the question. Not the building. Is the Lord in your midst? That's the key. Is He in your midst? You have to answer that question yourself. Nobody can answer that for you. If He is not in your midst, and there are many, many local churches today where the Lord is not in their midst. So how do you know whether the Lord is in their midst or whether the Lord is not in their midst? Because we do not have God sending a servant like Haggai walking through the door and come and tell us, the Lord is with you. Verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. As far back as in the days of Moses, when I brought you out of Egypt, throughout all your struggles. In other words, the Lord said to them, even when you were in Babylon, 70 years of captivity, I was still there with you. And this is attested by the two major prophets, Daniel and Ezekiel. God continued to give revelations, prophecies. These are two amazing books. Study Ezekiel, the last few chapters describe the millennial temple. Study Daniel and you read about the beginning and the end of man's existence, the end of sin, the end of so many things. God was with Daniel, God was with Ezekiel, and God now encourages Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the remnant who return. I am with you. That is what is important. Did Jesus not promise us the same at the Great Commission? I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. The presence of the Lord is so critical, is so important. Not the material magnificence, but the presence of the Lord is what you must aim for. So what exactly does it mean, the Lord is with you? How do you know? The Word of God, isn't it? The bottom line is the Word of God. It is not a subjective evaluation. It is not because you say it, the Lord is with us, therefore the Lord is with you. There are many, many churches today where the Lord is not present, where the name Jesus Christ is still uttered. Jesus was very specific and very clear when He uttered in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Many will say to me on that day, what day? The day of judgment. Referring to which period? This particular period where they will come and stand before Christ and they are going to boast to Him, I have prophesied in Jesus' name. I have cast out demons in Jesus' name. I have done wonderful works, that means miracles, in Jesus' name. And what did Jesus reply? Without hesitation, I never knew any one of you. Depart from me, ye that laboureth or worketh iniquity. All you do is to work hard in iniquity, in sin. You may utter all these things in Jesus' name, but if it is not according to the Bible, no count. Because that's exactly what Jesus says to us in 7:21 of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21. Those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven, where is the will of the Father of God revealed to us on earth? The Bible. The Word of God. So how do you know the Lord is in the midst? You must be a people where the Word of God is not only taught, but the Word of God is obeyed. The Word of God is not only to be defended, but the Word of God is lived out. Don't just defend a perfect Bible when you don't even read the Bible. What is the point? What is the point of defending and saying to the whole world that this is the best cook in the whole world? Look at this plate of fried rice, the best in the world, and you don't eat it yourself. And you starve to death. What is the point? Same with the Word of God. This is the best translation of the Hebrew and Greek text. We hold in our hands the best faithful translation for all the English-speaking Christians, the King James Bible. Praise the Lord for that defense. But if you don't read it yourself and don't obey yourself, what's the point? The Lord is not in the midst of a church that simply say that they defend God's Word when they are not interested in following and obeying God's Word. The Lord wants to be in our midst. The Lord was the one who took us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He delivered us from the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. And to give us hope in our hearts that one day we will meet Him face to face. One day we will see Him. One day He will take us up out of this terrible sin-sick world and receive us and meet us in the clouds in the air. Did He not promise us all these things? You believe all these things? That God has given us this glorious and marvelous and wonderful hope? That this life that God has saved by His precious Son's blood must not be a life that I live on my own terms now. It must be on God's own. Lord, what do You want me to do with this life? Do not presume that we have many more days left to serve the Lord. Do not procrastinate if you are not a Christian yet. When the Bible speaks of the last days, have you ever asked yourself, last days of what? Last days of what? Last days of man's existence. Last days of man's economy, last days of the use of your passport, last days of the world that we know it today. That's the meaning of last days, of man's rule on this earth. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He will rule for 1,000 years. At the end of the millennium, it will be destroyed by fire. This world will explode. And a new heaven and a new earth will come at the end of 1,000 years. That's why it is called the last days. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ rules on earth, there will be no more other rulers on this earth. Christ will be the last one. That's why it's called the last days. You look at our history. Look at our history. Every piece of land owned by somebody before the present people owned it and ruled it today. Before America became America, there were the Red Indians. Before Australia was Australia, there were the Aborigines. Is that not true? Before the Europeans, you look at the borders of Europe keeps on changing throughout history. So you have one ruler deposed by another, and the new ruler comes up, and then this one will go down, another one comes up, Babylon, Medes and Persia, the Greeks, the Romans, and so on. And all are men's rule, men's rule, men's rule, men's rule, one after the other. God says, last days, there will be one last final ruler, and he will be the capital A Antichrist. And after that, Christ will rule for 1,000 years, and then the world will be destroyed. New heaven and new earth, the old earth will be destroyed because they have been tainted by sin, and eternity will begin. Revelation chapter 21. And all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ will be there forever and ever and ever. And so the only time when we can serve the Lord, the works that you do on this earth that will follow you when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory is what you do right now. And don't think that you have many, many years left to go. The signs are already before us. The charismatic movement was born in the turn of the 20th century. No accident. Signs and wonders movement. The Bible says in Matthew 24:24, great signs and wonders they will do. Do you know the Greek word for great there? Mega. Are they not called mega churches? Great churches. That's the meaning of mega. And they call themselves the signs and wonders movement. Great signs and wonders will come before the return of Christ. The presence of the Lord means that it must be a church, and the church will be people, you. Not the lights and not the ceiling, not the chairs, not the building. People. The building can't follow the Lord, can't obey God's word. People. Christians. And not just follow the Lord in the church. Follow the Lord everywhere you go, whether at home, in places of work, in schools, wherever the Lord sends you forth, even during your vacation, you live a life of holiness. That's what it means. When the Lord says, I am with you, means I saved you, I indwell you, I am with you. Everywhere you go, I will never leave you. That's what it means. And that is a church that is pleasing to the Lord. Not material magnificence with all the gold trimmings. It's your life lived in accordance to God's word. That's the bottom line. Is the word of God real to you? Do you read the word of God like you eat your meals every day? Do you study God's word and meditate upon God's word? Do you pray without sin? Do you commune with your Lord every moment of every day? You know how wonderful that is? To know that there is a Savior who is there by your side everywhere you go, everything that you do. That's why living a holy life is a joy, it's not a burden. It is not trying to squeeze a square peg into a round hole. We live a life of holiness because we are holy inside us. We live a life of godliness because God says, I have given to you my spirit. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God, not at the time of your glorification, but now are ye sons and daughters of the Most High God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. Not in the future, right now, the moment you are born again. That's why it is so wonderful to know that how I live this life can be pleasing to God. There is a church, there are churches, few there may be, that are pleasing to the Lord. And it must begin with the leaders. The Bible made it clear. Zerubbabel, Joshua, then the people. If the leaders do not lead, you can forget about the people. It must begin with the leaders. The leaders first must be serious. They must follow the Lord. They must love the word of God. They must love Him and obey God's word. Don't pay God lip service. He's not impressed. He's not interested in lip service without singing of hymns and saying all kinds of wonderful nothings to Him. Because He knows our hearts. He knows what we do from Monday to Saturday before we come to Sunday, the first day of the week. He knows everything that we do. He even knows what we are thinking right now. Even our body might be here, our mind might be somewhere else. He knows. He is not mocked and He is not fooled by anyone. It's only His time. When His time comes, His will be accomplished. You think it was according to the timing of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin council when they arrested Christ? Again and again, again and again, the Gospels revealed to us, they wanted to arrest Him, they wanted to kill Him, but they could not touch Him because it was not time, because it was not time. Christ was in control of every second of His life on earth. When they are allowed to arrest Him, when they are allowed to scourge Him, when they are allowed to nail Him to the cross, when He was in control. And you think He does not know what is happening in this world, in your world? He knows. That's why it is foolish. Because we are people who are supposed to know God's word. We are supposed to have the word of God in our hands. God says, now I want the word of God in your hearts. Our problem is this, isn't it? The word of God is too readily available. How many of us have the Bible in our phones? In our handphones? Our mobile phones? You have? We all have, right? We have Bibles in our bookshelves. We have Bibles everywhere except inside here. So we don't have to memorize, you see. You know, find a verse, take out the phone. Concordance is also inside, right? Everything is outside. The Bible says inside, not outside. Have the Word of God inside you, not outside you, not everywhere around you, but not inside you. The Word of God in our heads, the Word of God in our hearts. That's what the Lord wants. That's what it means when the Lord says, I am with you. Right from the very beginning, when I delivered you out of Egypt, right from the very beginning, when I delivered you out of bondage of sin, as God says, the bondage of Egypt, bondage of sin, I have been with you. Have you been with the Lord? That's the key, isn't it? If you are truly born again, the Lord will never leave you. But don't leave the Lord by your cold-hearted love for the world. Because that will not be a church that is pleasing to the Lord. Coming to a church that is fundamental on paper constitutionally, without fault. Wordings very, very precise. But if the life of the people found in such a church is not lived according to what you say you are on paper, God is not pleased. Don't be discouraged by what's happening in the world by not living a holy life. The important thing is, if the Lord is with you, that's all that matters. And the Lord says, I want to be with you, but must be on my terms, God says, not on your terms. Live a holy life according to God's word. The second aspect of a church that is pleasing to God, you find from verse 6 to verse 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while. You know a little while? Little while will be about 520 years. That's a little while to God. God does not look at time the way that you and I look at time. How do we know that it is 520 years? Because of the next part of verse 6 and verse 7. And I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. When will God shake the heavens, the earth, the sea and the dry land? When did He do all these things? I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Who is the desire of all nations? It's the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? So from the time of Haggai's prophecy here to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be born, it's about 520 years. Because they returned in 536. They were delayed from completing the temple for 16 years, so 520. So it's about 520, 520 years before the birth of Christ. So a little while to God is about 520 years. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, said the Lord of hosts. And so the next point to consider is filled with God's glory, filled with God's presence. That means the word of God is lived out in the lives of God's people. Filled with God's glory, that means your life must glorify Christ. How will this building be filled with God's glory? When the Lord Jesus Christ grew up, when he was 12, he went to the temple for worship. He taught inside the temple. Was Jesus physically there in the Solomon's temple? No. But the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will visit this temple. And that's why Haggai said to Zerubbabel and to Joshua and to the people, God himself will walk in this floor, in these walls of this temple. The Lord Jesus Christ will be present. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, said the Lord of hosts. Now God give the reason why he's not impressed by material magnificence. The gold is mine, the silver is mine. What is there? What can you give to me that is already mine? I created all this gold and silver, and you use what I create to decorate your buildings, and then you present to me, and you think God is supposed to be impressed by all these things? I own the gold, I own the silver, I gave you all these things. What God wants is your life. Your life of obedience, your life of dedication, your life of holiness. That's what He wants. That is what is pleasing to the Lord when a life is lived according to God's word. And then a life that will seek to glorify God. That's your motivation. So both aspects are covered in these few verses. A church that is pleasing to God is a church that will obey God's word, a church that will have the right motivation in their obedience to God's word. But you seek only to glorify God, not self. Not self. You don't come here to promote your name. You're here to promote Christ's name. You must decrease, Christ must increase every moment of your life. The glory of God must be preeminent in this church. Not the material magnificence. God made it clear. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. That's what the word of God says. Not the beauty of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Not the wealth of this latter house shall be greater than the former. But the glory. Because the Lord Jesus Christ as a young boy will walk inside here. When he grows up in his ministry, he will come in here. He will minister here. That's why the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, said the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, said the Lord of hosts. Was it not true? He did it with his life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought peace to all of us. The problem is, many of us do not want his peace, because his peace means peace with God first, before you can have peace in your heart. That means your sins must be dealt with, must be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. That's the motivation. And with that kind of motivation, where you seek only to exalt Christ, you know how wonderful the church would be? There will be humility. There will be giving way to one another. There will be all who will seek after the interests of others first and not their own. Because that will glorify the Lord. It's when the glory of the Lord is not sought, that's where all the bickerings. Husband and wife, same thing. Husband doesn't want to forgive the wife. Wife doesn't want the husband to say sorry. All kinds of problems. And so they don't want to talk. And they'd rather live in the same house and at war with one another, come to church, put up a front, a facade, that all is well, but go back home, everything back to square one. And come to church and you sing hymns, and as if everything is well, but go back home, fight again. And think God doesn't care, God doesn't mind, God doesn't know. He knows, He cares, and He wants us to fix it. Pride is a deadly sin. Young people, you serve together, there will be misunderstandings, but you seek only the glory of the Lord, you forgive. Not only will you forgive, you will have reconciliation as well, as the fruit of your genuine forgiveness. You know how wonderful a church would be where everyone in this church seek only to glorify the Lord, not self. Not that it will be without sin, but every sin will be dealt with, every sin will be forgiven to the praise of God. That's how you have a holy church. Sins forgiven, sins cleansed. Not the absence of sin, please. Because we have the sinful nature in us. As you serve together, there will be a word spoken out of turn. But there will be humility. I am sorry. Please forgive me. And then the person says, it's okay. I forgive you. Let's move on. That's how the glory of the Lord will be seen in this church. And that's as a kind of church that the Lord will be pleased with. And that is the kind of temple the Lord wanted Israel to understand. Not the building. Even though in the Old Testament time, the building was so significant, and despite the great significance of the building, it's not the building, it's you. Look into your life. It's you. Not the building. Not our dressing. It's us. Not the big cars, the big house. God is not impressed by these things. It's your walk with the Lord. Is He in your life? Do you pray without ceasing? Do you read His Word and obey His Word? It's so simple. And do you have this motivation to glorify the Lord in your life? That's it. That's a church that is pleasing to the Lord. You. Your life. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to all our hearts. Forgive us, O Lord, of our sins. For You know all our sins, O Lord. The sins that we have committed against one another, between husbands and wives, parents and children, children and children. O Lord, may Thou be merciful. Our slothfulness in service, our cold-heartedness, our love for the world, our lack of love for Thy Word, and we do not pray without ceasing. O Lord, so many things. May Thou wash us by Christ's precious blood, especially now, O Lord, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. May Thy Holy Spirit speak to all the hearts of Your children, that even as we come before the Lord's table, we may truly remember our Savior, how He suffered so much, how He endured the cross, the pain, the shame for my sins, that I might have deliverance from the bondage and the penalty of sins. This life, therefore, O Lord, is no more a life for me to live on my terms. It is a life that must be lived on your terms, to thy glory, the praise of thy holy name. And may my life be a blessing to others, that when they see me, they might see Christ and glorify my Father who art in heaven. O Lord, may thou help us, strengthen us, that we may, with the weeks, months, perhaps even years ahead of us, that we may live to the praise and glory of thy holy name. And may true life, BB Church, be a church that is pleasing in thy sight. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.